Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, reading through to verse 20. If you did not bring your Bibles, you may use one of the pew Bibles in front of you. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version this morning, which is the black hardcover pew Bible. You can follow along in any faithful translation that you wish. Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, the Apostle Paul, under the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this: "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now, that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. It is inspired, and it is inerrant, it is authoritative, and it is sufficient for us. Several weeks ago, I reminded you all that the church in Galatia was in a real spiritual danger because they were being drawn away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They are being drawn towards a false gospel which declared that a person is not justified by God's grace alone, received by faith alone in Christ alone, but instead a false gospel which says a person is saved by, yes, having faith in Jesus, but also by doing works of the law, by doing good works. Faith plus works. That was the false gospel. It was putting the church, the Galatian church, in true spiritual and eternal danger. And so throughout this book, Paul has been confronting that false gospel. And really, by confronting that false gospel, he's confronting all false gospels. And he has been reminding us of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by God's grace alone, received by faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. By reminding us of that gospel, Paul has been continually declaring to us the truth that in Jesus, we have been set free from slavery. We have been liberated from spiritual oppression, brought to true freedom in Christ. So now in our text this morning, Paul continues this theme of how the true gospel liberates us, sets our souls free, but in doing so, he now shows us a side of himself that we have not yet seen in the book of Galatians. And it's a side of himself, I think, that we rarely see in the New Testament. The Anglican minister John Stott wrote that in Galatians, so far, we have seen Paul the apostle. We've seen Paul the theologian. We have seen Paul the defender of faith. But now, John Stott says, we are hearing from Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the lover of souls. This is a different side of the Apostle Paul that we see here this morning, beloved. One that I think, prior to becoming a pastor myself, I think this is a side of Paul that maybe I could not fully relate to before. But now, after serving several years in pastoral ministry, this is a text that I have found to be extremely relatable to my own life and experience. And as we work our way through this text this morning and listen to what Paul has to say, I do think it's very important for all of you, whether you can fully relate with what Paul is saying here or not. I think it's important to hear this man's words, because these words, while they are definitely the outpouring of a grieved pastoral heart, they are also, and above all else, the Spirit-breathed words of God Himself. Which means that these words that Paul writes here for us, they are not just for the Galatian church in the first century. They're not just written so that other pastors in generations to come could read them and say, wow, it is so good to see the apostle put our thoughts and feelings into words. These are words that are also for all of you here this morning, beloved. Words for you to hear, words for you to consider, words for you to think through and meditate upon and store up in your heart. And so as we work through this text, I encourage you to keep that in mind. And there are really, well, you could say there are 5 points to our sermon this morning, but really there are 2 main things that we're going to see. And those 2 main things are broken down then into further points. 2 things that are going on here that I want to draw your attention to. The first is how Paul does bear his pastoral heart. In this text, we get a very intimate glimpse into Paul's heart for this flock in Galatia. We also, along with this glimpse into the pastoral heart, get a glimpse into how Paul viewed his call as a pastor. So, as the sermon title says, the first thing we see from this text is the pastoral heart and call. But also in this text then, and Philip Ryken's outline of this passage is very helpful, and I will borrow from it this morning, there are 3 further truths as Paul bears his heart and expresses how he views his call as a pastor. There are also 3 truths proclaimed to us this morning about the Christian. 3 truths about those who, as we heard 2 weeks ago, are by faith adopted into the eternal family of God as sons, as heirs of God. 3 things that are true for every Christian. So, that's how we're going to look at this text. We're going to look at the pastoral heart and call, and we're going to look at these 3 truths, 3 things that are true for every Christian. So, let me first say this about the pastor's heart. In this entire section, you see some startling emotional confessions from the Apostle Paul. He expresses fear. Fear for his flock. Fear for their souls. Verse 11, you see this. Even fear that his work as a pastor was meaningless. He says, I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You also see Paul in anguish. Verse 19, anguish which Paul equates to the physical pain of giving birth. Now that is a pain that I and no man will ever know. But many of you women do know it firsthand. Now, hopefully that helps you relate somewhat to the spiritual pain that Paul is in for this church community. So you see fear, you see pain, anguish, and then you see Paul express a sense of hurt. Verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those are words of a wounded man, beloved. Pain, fear, anguish, hurt, and then we see verse 20, confusion. Paul is perplexed about these sheep whom he dearly loved. So think about these emotions. These are generally emotions that we do not expect a pastor, much less the great Apostle Paul, to confess. When was the last time you personally heard a pastor get up into the pulpit and say, listen, beloved, I'm afraid. I'm afraid for you. I'm in spiritual anguish. I'm in deep-seated pain. And yes, I even feel, in a sense, hurt and betrayed by you. Hopefully, none of you can remember the last time you heard a pastor say that. That's not really something that generally should be expressed from the pulpit. And it's not something, as I said before, that in all of Paul's apostolic writings, we really see him expressing very much. But he does it here. He does it here, and I think we should consider why he, as a pastor, says everything that he says. Because where is the fear? Where is the anguish? Where is all of this hurt? Where are all these emotions coming from? For Paul, beloved, it's coming from a heart of deep-seated love. Deep-seated love that a shepherd has for his flock. Paul feels these emotions because he, as he looked at this flock in Galatia, sees the danger they are in. He sees the danger they were putting themselves in because he loved them so much, because he was jealous for them and zealous for them and longed to be with them. As he says in verse 20, Paul cannot help but feel these emotions. And you know, beloved, let me just say this to you. And I say this not from a place of, you know, woe is me or anything like that. I know sometimes this trend I see online where people are writing blog posts and things like that about the sort of turmoil and suffering that pastors endure, posts talking about how hard it is to be a pastor, all of that. You know, at some point, I just want to say to those things, you know, toughen up, okay? Because no one becomes a pastor without knowing what they're getting into. If you got into this thinking it's going to be an easy road, you were incredibly naive and you were ill-equipped to become a pastor. And so as I read those things, I roll my eyes. As a pastor, I roll my eyes at that and think, okay, you know what? Let's stop with the pity party, you know? But at the same time, I do want to say to you that what Paul says here, it is common. It is common for pastors to feel. I too have been flat out afraid for some of you and your spiritual conditions. I too have felt deep-seated spiritual anguish for you and for the church as a whole. I have at times felt as if I could say to you, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? And I sincerely hope, beloved, that none of you are offended by that reality, by that emotional confession from Paul and from myself. That none of you are saying, wow, is our pastor saying we are all really that bad? It's nothing like that, beloved. It's not that you're that bad or whatever. It is simply the reality of the call. It's the reality of being an under-shepherd over the flock of Jesus Christ. A flock made up of sinners who have the unfortunate privilege of having a sinner as their pastor. All of these emotions, all of these feelings, just like for Paul, they flow out of a heart that loves you. And I do hope you know that. That I am zealous, I am jealous for your souls. I desire the purity and the peace of this church. I desire for all of you to be a congregation where it is evident that Christ is being formed in you. Meaning, I desire for this church to be a church which is growing in sanctification, growing in holiness, and where the love of Christ is clearly made manifest and on display. I desire for you to have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. I desire for you to, as I said, grow in holiness. I desire for you to love God and love each other well. And I think it is right to say it this way, beloved. Any pastor who will not tell you hard things, any pastor who puts your feelings above what is good and right for you and what is good and right for the church and what is faithful to the Word of God, any pastor who does that is not a pastor who loves you. That's a pastor who only does what the false teachers in Galatia were doing, as Paul says in verse 17. That is a pastor who will make much of you, but for no good purpose. Because they are a pastor who wants to first shut you out of the kingdom of heaven, and secondly, they want you to make much of them. That's what it's about. A pastor who never steps on your feelings or your conscience, who never risks becoming your enemy by telling you the truth, is a pastor who simply wants to win a popularity contest. He's in it for himself. He's not in it for you. He's not in it for the church. And he certainly is not in it for the glory of Christ. But also realize this. Any pastor who doesn't worry about you or get frustrated sometimes or who doesn't agonize over you, that too is a pastor who doesn't really love you. It's not a man who has a true pastor's heart. Paul had that heart. And that's where all of these emotions were coming from. And I do sincerely pray, beloved, that that heart would be formed in me more and more as I continue to labor, but hard but joyfully as your pastor. So this is the pastor's heart that we see. We see the pastor's heart through these emotions that Paul expresses. And I want you to keep that in mind as we now begin to look at these three truths that are proclaimed in our text this morning. Three truths about the very nature of the Christian, about those who, as we heard 2 weeks ago, are adopted as sons into God's eternal family. So the first of these three truths that Paul gives us as he sort of bears his heart in this text, the first of these three truths is found in verses 8 through 11. And here in verses 8 through 11, we see that the Christian is someone who knows firsthand the freedom of God's grace. Look with me again at these verses. As you look at these verses, verses 8 through 11, I want you to notice how Paul talks about the life of the Galatians prior to coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What does he say they were before Christ? He says they were slaves. They were enslaved. They were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, those weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, as Paul says in verse 9. We talked about what that means 2 weeks ago. How does my understanding that Paul is referencing the idea that prior to Christ, these Christians in Galatia were under bondage and slavery, basically to the devil and demonic hordes. Prior to Christ, beloved, these Galatians were pagans. They worshipped false gods. They worshipped fallen angels, worshipped demons, essentially, because that is ultimately what all false religions worship. False religions are essentially all worshiping the devil. I don't know, that might sound silly to say in our enlightened 21st century age, but it's true. If you're not worshiping God, you are worshiping the enemy. And Paul says that that is real, true spiritual slavery. And I think it's safe to say that Paul would say that's the estate of everyone apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we are all in the same sort of spiritual slavery. Sure, it's true. Maybe most of us were not worshiping gods like Zeus or Odin or whoever, but no doubt, before Christ, we were all worshiping something or someone, and thus enslaved by those false gods. Whether the object of our worship was ourselves, our fame, our name, our estate, our money, sex, whatever it is, whatever we filled that God-shaped hole with, as C.S. Lewis talked about, that's what we were worshiping. And in that regard, we were all enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. But now, praise God, beloved, but now we have come to know God, or rather, amazingly, we have come to be known by God. We have been known by God, beloved, and thus we have come to know God. And now, instead of slavery, we know firsthand the freedom of God's grace. The word know here that Paul uses in verses 8 through 11, he talks about knowing God and being known by God. It means far more than just being mentally, intellectually aware of someone. It's an intimate term. It's the same word that the Greek translation of the Old Testament uses when the Bible talks about Adam taking his wife, Eve, and knowing her. It is an intimate knowledge. We have come to know God because God first knew us, and now we know God's grace. No longer are we slaves. Instead, we are liberated in the knowledge of Christ. Philip Ryken says a Christian is one who is known by God. There was a time when the Galatians did not know God. Being Gentiles, they did not even know of God, but openly worshipped pagan gods. Then they came to know the true and living God through the ministry of the Word. But in all reality, Ryken says, they came to know God because God knew them first. This is the freedom of God's grace, that He knew us long before we ever came to know Him. The initiative for membership into God's family comes entirely from God Himself. Beloved, that's why I said 2 weeks ago that the underlying principle behind the Apostle Paul's doctrine of adoption is God's sovereignty and election. It is God's foreknowledge which brings us into His eternal family. An adopted child does not choose his parents. The parents, out of love, choose the child. We are brought out of slavery, out of the slavery of worshiping false gods, following false religions, being held captive by the devil. And how? We are brought out of that estate of slavery by the foreloving, foreknowing, foreordaining power of God. He knew us first. And then in turn, we came to know Him and know His amazing grace, beloved. And we have now found freedom. The Christian, Paul says, is one who knows the freedom of God's grace. But we should not ignore this truth either, beloved. Before we move on to the second truth, there's a warning here as well. In Christ, we have been brought from slavery to freedom, but notice verse 9. If we would in any way, shape, or form ever abandon the true gospel of Jesus Christ, as the Galatians were being tempted to do, we would go from that proclaimed freedom back to an estate of slavery. That's a very real danger. For the Galatian Christians, their abandoning of their profession of faith in Christ was evidenced not by them going back to worshiping pagan gods, but by their embracing of the ceremonial laws of Israel. They were being told by false teachers, and they were beginning to believe, it seems, that in order to be truly saved, truly free, you have to observe the Jewish liturgical calendar. Keep the holy days. This is what Paul means when he speaks of weeks and days and years. He's talking about that liturgical calendar that the Jews had in the Old Testament. And you realize all of those things were good, right? All of those things were good. They were given by God Himself in the Old Testament. And certainly, even today, I would say there's nothing sinful about a Christian deciding to celebrate, you know, the Passover or something like that. I have Jewish Christian friends who still celebrate the Passover. They did not abandon that. They celebrated because they understand now that Christ the Messiah is the fulfillment of what that old covenant meal pointed towards. And so they still keep the feast and celebration of Christ. That's not a sin. Paul never says it's a sin. In fact, in Romans, he says, let no one bind your conscience about keeping things like that. The problem was not the feast, and it was not the liturgical calendar that the Jews had in the Old Testament. That was not the problem. The problem is this. God gave that liturgical calendar to the Old Testament people of God for the purpose of spiritual formation, not for salvation. He gave those things to point the Old Testament saints towards the Messiah. The Galatians were being tempted to use them as a means through which salvation could be earned. That was the issue. And in doing so, Paul compares that to basically returning to worshiping the false Greek and Roman gods. The Galatian Christians were in very real danger of marching themselves right back into an estate of slavery. And as we see, Paul can't help but express profound fear for their souls. So, beloved, in light of that, I just simply want to ask you a question for you to meditate on, a question for you to think through, not only now, but throughout your days. And it's not necessarily a question I'm going to answer in this sermon, but I want you to think on it, chew upon it. And the question is this: in what ways do you, in what ways do we do the same thing? In what ways do we risk abandoning our profession of faith in Jesus Christ and thus trading our state of true liberty in Christ, in knowing God's grace, for an estate of slavery? The reality is there's many false gospels in this world, beloved. Some of them are obvious, but some of them, the more dangerous ones, are really quite subtle. And all of them lead to the same place. They lead to an estate of spiritual slavery. Have you made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus? Do you claim to know him? Then cling to the one true gospel. Truly know God's grace and never trade it in for slavery. Now, this brings us to the second truth we see concerning the Christian. And as we look at the second truth, we're also going to see how it is that Paul defines the pastoral call. So the second truth we see for the Christian, verses 12 through 16. The Christian, the adopted son of God, enjoys God's word. Now here we get a little glimpse into how it is that Paul came to Galatia in the first place and preached the gospel to them. It was apparently because of a physical illness, a bodily ailment. Paul, because of some sort of sickness, had to make, I guess you could call it like a pit stop in Galatia to recover from this ailment, and this probably happened on his first missionary journey. Perhaps, as we see in verse 15, the ailment had something to do with his eyes. Now, a lot of people think that. The reality is we don't know for sure, because for the ancients, eyesight was considered to be the most precious gift. So Paul could be speaking metaphorically when he says that the Galatians would have gouged out their own eyes and given them to Paul, basically saying, you know, if it would have helped me, you would have given up what was most precious to you. Or Paul could be speaking literally, and the ailment had something to do with his vision. We don't know, but what we do know is this. Galatia, it seems, was not a planned stop on Paul's missionary journey. It was not part of his human planning. But praise God, it was part of his, right? God in his providence afflicted Paul with an ailment which caused him to stop in Galatia, where he then, out of obedience, preached the gospel and planted churches. And how was it then that the gospel was received? It was received with joy. Verse 15, Paul speaks of the Galatians' blessedness when they first heard the word of God. Quite literally, that word blessedness can be translated to happy estate or enjoyment even. When the Galatians first heard the word of God preached, they counted themselves to be happy, in other words. Despite the physical situation which led to Paul being in their midst, and we get the sense that whatever this ailment was, it was quite the burden on the churches in Galatia. Paul says they bore that burden well so that they could hear the word of God preached. They had a profound love for the word of God, beloved. And because of that, because of their love for the word of God, they received Paul, the preacher, the messenger of God, with the same warmth and joy that they would receive an angel. Paul says, even received the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They received the word and the preacher of the word with joy. And again, in light of that reality, I have to ask a pointed question. Is that true of you this morning, beloved? If you're here with us today, you claiming to know and love Jesus Christ, the pointed question is, do you enjoy God's word? Paul says in this section of Galatians 4, the Christian will enjoy the word of God. Is that you? Do you show love, joy? Do you count yourself happy when you get to hear the word of God read and preached? Do you receive the word and the one whom the Lord appointed to bring you God's word with joy? Or are you, like the Galatians were, starting to lose that joy? Are you starting to not count yourself blessed when you hear the word? Is your warm affection for the one bringing you that word waning? Are you viewing the minister of the word not as an angel from God, but rather as your enemy? If so, I would ask you, as Paul asks the Galatians, what has become of your blessedness? The problem, beloved, is not with the word, nor is it most times with the messenger, the minister of the word. The problem, if you are losing your joy, is your heart. This is what the Christian does. The Christian receives the word of God, and the one who is charged with bringing that word with joy, he or she enjoys God's word, loves God's word, and loves the messenger of God's word. That's our second truth we see from this text. And before we come to the third and final truth, beloved, I do want to just draw our attention quickly here to what Paul considers to be the primary call of the pastor. Above all else, it seems Paul understands that the pastor is called to preach God's word. He has to be able to preach, beloved. It's amazing to me how many churches ordain men as pastors and say, well, preaching's not his gift. That doesn't work. That's not how it's supposed to work. The main call of the pastor is that he is to preach the word of God. That's clearly how Paul understood his call. He was laid up with a physical ailment. He was forced to take a sabbatical of sorts in Galatia. So what does he do? He preaches. And it's clear. He continues to preach God's word. In verse 16, he continues to preach God's word, even at the risk of becoming scorned by the Galatians, at the risk of becoming their enemies. Nothing, not the threat of falling out of favor with the Galatians, not a physical ailment, would prevent Paul from preaching. And again, I love what Philip Ryken says about this. He says that this portion reminds us the primary qualification for any Christian minister is that he must preach the word of God. He says too many churches have the wrong expectations on their pastors. And I've seen that, beloved, firsthand. Just over the last several months, I've seen churches, even in our own denomination, which I think highly of. That's why I became ordained in this denomination. Even churches in our own denomination post job descriptions for pastors, and no, I'm not looking for a new job. These things just come across my desk as serving in this denomination. And these job descriptions are oftentimes full of what I would say are unbiblical requirements for the pastors. Churches want men who will form and cast a vision for the church. They want church growth gurus. They want prolific authors and podcasters. They want someone to create and support and maintain church programs. Beloved, for Paul, he saw his call as a call to preach. No matter the situation of his life, no matter his own reputation, he must preach. That was the call that was on him. Proclaim Christ crucified in and out of season. And let me just say this on a personal note. And my wife and I are extremely thankful, beloved, to be at this church because we believe that this is a church who gets it, who understands that the calling of a pastor is to preach. We are thankful to be serving at a church where, in general, I am not really expected to be anything other than a pastor. You don't expect me to be a vision caster or a church growth guru or anything else. I'm thankful to be at a church who expects me first and foremost to be a faithful minister who labors in the word of God so that I can feed you all faithfully week in and week out with that word. A church where we feel nothing more is expected of me other than to faithfully administer the means of grace, to preach, to pray with and for you, to administer the sacraments. It's such a blessing to us as a family, to me as your pastor, to know that what you expect of me is essentially what the New Testament says you should expect of a pastor. This is a pastor's call. Preach the word, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, so we have the pastor's heart and call. We have the first two of these three truths. The first two of these three truths that Paul gives us about the Christian. Finally, lastly, verses 17 through 20. The Christian, the adopted son of God, is someone who is formed by God's son. Formed by God's son. Paul says, verse 19, he is in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in the Galatian Christians. By saying Christ is formed in you, what Paul's really saying is, He is in anguish until the Galatians are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Here, beloved, that's a great truth for the Christian, by the way, and I don't want to brush past it. It is a remarkable truth that the Christian is someone who is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That means sanctification is not optional. If you are justified by faith alone, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are being sanctified, you are being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. That's the reality for the Christian. But Beloved, in these verses, we not only have this third truth, this third reality, that the Christian is one who is indeed being made holy, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We also have here what I consider to be the core, the ultimate core, the pastor's heart for his flock. What does your pastor want to see in you above all else? What did Paul want to see in the Galatians above all else? Beloved, we want to see you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We want to see you know, truly know the gospel. We want you to know more of Christ, of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, more of the salvation he freely offers you. And we want you to not only know more of Christ, we want you to know Christ more. We want you to be loved by Christ and to love Christ. We want you to find Jesus Christ to be altogether lovely. We want you to become more and more like him, more and more like Jesus Christ. That is the pastor's heart and desire for his flock. Listen, sometimes when you talk to me, you might hear me say that I want this church to have a deeper, stronger hunger and thirst for the Word of God. That I have a desire for more and more of you to be less satisfied with milk and truly hunger for the meat of God's Word. I hope you understand that is not so that we can have a church full of really good theologians, a bunch of people who have a ton of head knowledge about the Bible, about theology, all of that. No, there's something spiritual behind that desire. The reason I desire this for our church, the reason why every true pastor, I hope, desires this for their flock, the reason Paul desired it for the Galatians, the reason why he wanted them to return to their former joy in receiving the word is so that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, so that Christ would be formed in you. Because as one pastor put it, he says, something happens to people who enjoy the ministry of the word. The more they learn of the Bible, the more they start to look like Jesus Christ. They start to think the things that Christ thinks. They start to love the things that Christ loves. They start to do the things that Christ does. They even start to suffer the things that Christ has suffered. The more they learn of the Word, the more he or she is transformed into the life of God's Son. Beloved, that's what happens to the Christian. The Christian is one who knows God's grace. The Christian is one who enjoys God's Word. The Christian is one who is formed by God's Son, Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's the pastor's desire for the Christian. That was Paul's heart for his people there in Galatians. That's why he was so grieved when he saw the very opposite happening. Beloved, that's my heart too, for the church here at Canal St. Lean's. And again, I really do hope and pray that you know that. I hope and pray that you know that your pastor loves you and desires the things that I think Paul's desiring for this church in Galatia. That is what I desire for our church as well. And I hope and pray that you would join me in praying for our church. That we would be a people who truly know the liberty that God's grace brings, who would truly love and enjoy the Word of God, who would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But beloved, I also hope and pray that you would be praying for me as your pastor, because I need these things too. The irony in me standing up here and telling you that this is my heart for you is that I need them as much as you do. I need to know God's grace. I need to love God's word more. I need to be more sanctified. Some of you know I need to be more sanctified. I need it just as much as you do. And so the question I have as I close this morning is this: would you pray for me, beloved? Would you pray for all of these things? You know now what my heart is as your pastor. Would now that your heart, as the flock, be one where you desire that your pastor knows God's grace, that your pastor has a great joy in the Word, that your pastor is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Pray for me, beloved, as I do strive to pray for all of you to this great end.